Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
The Greek novelist Nikos Kazantzakis put out a book mid-20th century called The Last Temptation of Christ. I don't know if you've read it, but in 1988, a movie came out by the same name, and Christians responded with boycotts and protests. Just as an aside, I can't think of a time when boycotts and protests have advanced the cause of the gospel, but have given an opportunity for people to make fun of Christians and given free press to mediocre art. So we may want to think through that next time we are tempted to protest and boycott. Nevertheless, the movie and the film Last Temptation of Christ was fascinated by what it meant for Jesus to be human. In other words, what kind of temptations did Jesus experience? What was the nature of the temptations that Jesus endured? How close did Jesus get to actually giving in to the temptation? Now, if you, again, read the book through or saw the movie through, you know the story ends in a very orthodox way. Jesus is tempted to come down from the cross. He resists the temptation and proclaims it is finished. And that's how the book and the movie ends. But nevertheless, first Sunday in Lent, we tackle the text that we just heard, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And so I'd like to explore the nature of Jesus' temptations, what it means that Jesus was tempted in this specific way, and then finally ask what relevance this might have for us today as we all struggle with the temptations to abandon the ways of God. So in Matthew's narrative, we're picking up in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. Chapter 3 of Matthew ends with the baptism of Jesus. You remember Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. In Matthew's text, John resists, "I should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, in order to fulfill all righteousness, this needs to happen." Jesus goes down into the water and he comes up. From the water, the Spirit of God descends on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So remember that. The Spirit comes down, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So immediately, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It seems strange that the Spirit would actually lead Jesus to be tempted. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." The Epistle of James says, "God never tempts anyone." But the temptation of Jesus was unique. First and foremost, this text is about Jesus. We often make the quick jump to say, okay, Jesus was tempted. What can I learn as I try to resist temptation? But we need to resist that temptation. This is a story about Jesus. And notice the similarities and the parallels with the people of Israel. Jesus is baptized in water. The people of Israel cross the Red Sea through water. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites go into the wilderness for 40 years. And as the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, they made several significant mistakes. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness because, as N.T. Wright reminds us, Jesus is becoming the model Israelite. Jesus is becoming the representative of Israel. And so when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they failed. When Jesus is in the wilderness, he resists the temptation. Now, I should say that the fact that Jesus is tempted by the devil is hard for some people. I read some stats this week that 70% of Americans identify themselves as at least nominally Christian, but only 60% of Americans believe in the devil. And so even those who would identify as Christians have a hard time accepting the idea of the devil. But it's true that if we want to be formed and shaped by the story that the Bible tells, the devil is certainly a part of that. And so we need to reconcile the cultural discomfort we might have with a personified force of evil we need to reconcile that with the truth of Scripture. So Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is fasting. And the text says he was hungry. Now, it seems to me that this would be a very vulnerable spot for Jesus, being so hungry. Dallas Willard actually makes the provocative suggestion that Jesus was actually at his strongest having been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, because fasting as a spiritual discipline allows us to learn to depend on God in very unique ways. I'm not quite sure I'm ready to go there. I think Jesus was hungry and he was vulnerable. But nevertheless, the devil comes to him in that place, and notice what he says: "If you are the Son of God." Jesus comes out of the water of baptism, the Spirit descends on him, and a voice says, "This is my beloved Son." The devil comes to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God." And the echo of Genesis 3 is clear. You remember God said, "You can eat from any tree of the garden except this one in the middle." The serpent comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say you can't eat from the trees in the garden?" Okay, so while Eve and Adam made a mistake when the devil began to question the word that God had spoken to them, Jesus resists when the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus was hungry. And Jesus, as God, had the power to transform these stones into bread. Why was it important that Jesus resisted this temptation? Well, again, we need to be mindful of the story of Israel wandering in the wilderness. You remember that one of the first complaints of the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness with Moses is that they didn't have good food to eat. Do you remember that? We don't have good food. We miss the food of Egypt. Can you give us food, Moses? And then, of course, God rains down manna from heaven. And then later on, the Israelites say, "We're sick of manna. We want something better." And finally, God relents and says, "I'm going to throw some meat down, so much meat that you're going to get sick, actually." And so the Israelites were tempted in the wilderness around the issue of demanding food from God. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to demand food from God for himself, and he resisted and said, "I am going to depend on God alone," just like the Israelites should have done. "But now I'm taking on Israel's identity myself, and I am passing the test." The second temptation is like the first. "If you are the Son of God, then go up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and jump off." Because after all, doesn't the Bible say that he will send his angels to comfort you, that he will not let your foot be dashed against a stone? I mean, look, Jesus, if God's made this promise to you, go ahead, jump off, see what happens. Wouldn't that be cool if people saw that? I mean, people would flock to you if they saw something like that. They would say, "Wow, look at Jesus. God saved him after he jumped off the temple. I'm interested in following this man." But Jesus responds with Scripture by saying, "You shall not put the Lord God to the test." Again, let's remember Israel. Israel wandering in the wilderness, complaining to Moses, "We miss Egypt. We're dissatisfied. We're sick of this wandering in the wilderness. If God really cares about us, if God's really here, he'll make this water come out of the rock." And Moses strikes the rock and the water comes out. But Moses says, "How dare you, or why in the world are you putting God to the test by demanding this from him?" So the devil is saying, "Put God to the test, Jesus. See if he'll really save you if you jump down from the pinnacle of the temple." Just like the Israelites put God to the test in demanding food and water and some kind of clarity as they're walking around. And Jesus says, no, I refuse to do that. And he passes the test. Now, the third temptation is the most significant of all. Jesus is approached by Satan and says, look, you see all these kingdoms of the world. I will give you authority over them if you would bow down and worship me. Now, again, remember Israel in the wilderness. Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God. He comes down from the mountain, and what had they done? Well, it involved a golden calf and the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Jesus is tempted with idolatry, and he says, no, I refuse to do that. But at a deeper level, what if Jesus thought, my goodness, I've come here really to take over the world. I've come here to inaugurate and announce the presence of the kingdom of God. And the devil is now offering me an opportunity to take control of the world without going to the cross. Because what Jesus knew from day one is that going to the cross would be hard. We think, well, Jesus was God, so the cross was no big deal. When Jesus went to the cross, he felt the pain of the cross just like any human being was, and more so because he wasn't just experiencing physical pain, he was experiencing the spiritual reality of the power of sin, evil, and death in a way that no one else could. And so Jesus was tempted by the devil. If you would just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. You don't have to go to the cross. Doesn't that sound better? I mean, you can have all of this stuff. You can have all of these people. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, no. The scripture is clear. Worship the Lord your God. Him only will you serve. And the devil flees. So why is it significant that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? On one hand, Jesus was taking on for himself the identity of Israel because Israel had failed to keep the demands that God had given them. And so Jesus didn't say, and this is really important, Jesus didn't say, well, forget Israel, we're starting from scratch. He said, I am taking on the identity of Israel myself. And so in the end, Israel will actually be faithful to the charge and the task that God had given them, but just in and through the person of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and not as a collective. So any temptation that we might have to say, well, the Jews messed up, let's give the Gentiles a shot, is wrong. And it has done a lot of damage in the history of Christianity. Jesus was the faithful Israelite. In Jesus, Israel was faithful. And so Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted in order to demonstrate that he was, in fact, the faithful Israelite. And to go further along those lines, Jesus, as the faithful Israelite, knew that in order for not only Israel, but the nations to be redeemed, healed, restored, he needed to go to the cross. He understood himself as the servant in Isaiah 40 through 55. He remembered that in Isaiah 52 and 53, the servant of the Lord was bruised for the transgressions of the people. He was pierced for the iniquity of the people. On him, the chastisement of all was poured out. He endured suffering and death for the sins not only of Israel, but for the whole world. Jesus was showing us from the beginning of his ministry that that was, in fact, what he was about, and he was not going to be taken off course from his focus. He was Israel's representative, was faithful to the call that God gave Israel, even to the point of suffering, not only for Israel's sins, but for the sake of the world, because Jesus knew that in order for the kingdom of God to fully come, the cross the resurrection, the pouring out of the Spirit, the ascension was absolutely necessary. And it was necessary to defeat the devil, not submit to the devil. And so as we think about how Jesus dealing with temptation may impact how we might deal with temptation, I'll just make two observations. One is that Jesus had an intimacy with Scripture. And not only facts about the Bible, in other words, Jesus could have passed all the Bible quizzes that we sometimes give our Sunday school kids. Not only did he know the facts, but he saw himself as part of the story that the Bible tells, and he knew his place in the story because he interacted with Scripture not simply academically, but spiritually, and he allowed the story that Scripture tells to form him and to shape him. And so as people who want to be formed and shaped by Scripture understand that knowing facts about Scripture is wonderful and important, but we can't stop there. We need to invite the Spirit as we study Scripture in such a way that we will know our place in the story. And so the question then is, what is our place in the story? Well, our place in the story is beloved creatures of God who are mortally wounded by sin. And we are on a trajectory toward death. But God's love is stronger than sin and death. And we know that because Jesus, the faithful Israelite, went to the cross on our behalf. And I love the way that Tim Keller states the heart of the gospel in his book, The Prodigal God. Everyone is wrong. Everyone is loved. And everyone is called to recognize this and to change. And so as we recognize that we are wrong in the sense of being under the power of sin, however that manifests itself in our life, and it's different for everyone, if we recognize that we're wrong, we also need to recognize that we are loved with a love that is stronger than our sin and even death. That we indeed, in Christ, by responding to the gospel and trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, we then can hear the voice of God say to us, "This is my beloved child." You see, we've transitioned from being sinful people on a trajectory toward death to beloved children of God. And it seems to me that the heart of all temptation is to deny that identity. I don't know if you've seen the film called Becket about the 12th century Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Becket. But Thomas Becket is a real person. He was a friend of Henry II. And Henry II said, "Thomas, it would be so wonderful if you became the Archbishop of Canterbury, because then I could have the church in my back pocket." And Thomas said, "Henry, I love you. You're my good friend. But be careful what you ask for." And so Henry says, no, you're now the Archbishop of Canterbury. And Thomas begins his stint as the Archbishop of Canterbury by giving away all of his wealth. And he continues his stint as the Archbishop of Canterbury, doing his best to hold Henry accountable, to be the kind of leader that God wants him to be. This eventually ends in Henry II killing Becket as he's praying on the altar. But do you see what happened when Thomas Becket was consecrated and made the Archbishop of Canterbury? He started acting like it. When we come to faith in Christ, when we understand the depth of our depravity, but the even greater depth of God's love, we are declared sons and daughters of God. And the Christian journey is to begin to act like it. And so when we're tempted by the devil, it is almost always connected to denying who we are as sons and daughters of God. And so as we are here today, for Christian worship, it's important that we hear God's word in a way that we understand that to be true. It's important that when we gather around the altar later, we understand that to be true as we participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus around the altar, that we understand our identity as beloved children of God. In fact, St. Paul says that the Holy Spirit who's been given to us bears witness with our spirit that we are in fact the children of God. But it's also important that we are in intimate relationship with other Christians. Because when we go off track, when we're tempted to either despair or to self-righteousness, our intimate Christian friends can call us on it and respond either with affirmation of the truth of our identity or accountability about the truth of our identity. And finally, and I want to offer this to you all, there is often a place, once we have the courage to take this inner journey and find the depth of our sin, but also the depth of our wounding, that throughout life we've had certain experiences that have wounded us and left us raw. And so we can come to worship, we can be in Christian friendships, but still there's something nagging that keeps us from living as children of God. And in that case, spending time with a Christian counselor, spending time with our healing prayer team for inner healing can be very, very powerful. And so I want to offer that to you. If you're interested in that, please talk to me. And so as we celebrate today Jesus' victory over the devil, remember that he invites us to participate in that victory as his beloved children, as beloved children of the Father. And now the call is to learn to act like it. Amen.